If you turn back to Matthew's Gospel and that portion we read from chapter 11, verses 1 through to 19 of Matthew 11. These verses can be divided readily into three sections. The first section is verses 1 to 6. John the Baptist's question and the answer that Jesus gives. And then verses 7 to 15, which I've called the vindication of John the Baptist by Jesus. And then verses 16 to 19, where Jesus addresses the reaction of the people of his day to both John and to himself. So those three sections, three divisions. So we're going to look first of all, give some attention to verses 1 to 6, John the Baptist's question and the answer of Jesus. The setting here, as you can see, is that Jesus has just finished commissioning and sending out his disciples, while he himself goes out to teach and preach in their cities. We see that from verse 1. Now it came to pass, when Jesus finished commanding his 12 disciples, that he departed from there to teach and preach in their cities. While that is going on, we find John the Baptist is denied his freedom because he is in prison. And verse 2 commences, and when John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, we could ask, well, what was he doing in prison? Well, he was in prison because he had courageously rebuked King Herod. He had denounced that king's adulterous marriage to Herodias. In Mark's Gospel at chapter 6, verse 18, you read these words, John had said to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. And Luke in his Gospel expands on that in chapter 3 and verses 19 and 20. And we read there that Herod the Tetrarch, being rebuked by him, that is by John the Baptist, concerning Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, and all the evils which Herod had done, also added this, above all, that he shut John up in prison. And it's there in prison, it's there in that period of confinement from the prison cell that John sends out two of his disciples to ask this question of Jesus in verse 2. Are you the coming one? Or do we look for another? Many down through the years have sought to defend John from what might appear at first sight to be a lapse of faith. Good Bishop Ryle, for instance, says this, and I quote, he said, this question of John the Baptist did not arise from doubt or unbelief on the part of John. And he says, we do that man a holy injustice if we interpret it that way. It was asked for the benefit of his disciples. It was meant to give them an opportunity of hearing from Christ's own lips the evidence of his divine mission. Well, that's a possibility, but is it right? Is it right? Another view put forward is that as John the Baptist is likened to Elijah, we read that, didn't we, in the book of Malachi, chapter 4, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet, there at verse 5. And that's picked up by Christ here, you'll notice, at verse 14. Because that's the case, John the Baptist, say some commentators, is having an Elijah-type moment. Remember how Elijah, under the juniper tree, under the broom tree, in 1 Kings 19, disheartened and discouraged and filled with fear for the future, asked the Lord to take his life. And they say, well, you know, John the Baptist is having a similar kind of a moment. And if Jesus was the Messiah, why did he allow his herald to be incarcerated and in prison? So he sends out his two disciples to ask this question: are you the coming one? Or do we look for another? Again, it might sound plausible, but the question is it right? Is it right? After all, loneliness was nothing new to John the Baptist. He came, you'll remember, out of the wilderness to announce the Messiah's coming. Was it at all likely that prison walls would cause this rugged prophet of God to be filled with doubts now? And you've probably gathered already that I don't believe either of those explanations gives us a satisfactory answer to why John at this point asks this question. The answer, I feel, lies rather in the fact that John the Baptist was not lacking in faith. He was perplexed. He was confused. Why was he perplexed? He was perplexed because although he was a great prophet, indeed the last of the prophets, he was yet a prophet. John the Baptist faithfully took up the message of the prophets. And like Elijah, he bursts onto the scene, doesn't he? The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. He denounces, you'll remember, the Pharisees and Sadducees as a brood of vipers. Who called you, he said, to come out to my baptism? He said, the axe is laid to the root of the trees. And in Matthew 3, some time ago, when we were looking at those verses, at verses 11 and 12, he said this, didn't he, to the religious authorities, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand, he says. And he will thoroughly cleanse out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn. And he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Here's a stern message, a prophetic message, the message of the last. Every word John the Baptist said was true. It was the word of God. The Messiah would cleanse his threshing floor, would burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire, would root out all evil. But not yet. Not yet. Remember when Jesus spoke in the synagogue at Nazareth and he quotes from the prophecy of Isaiah? From Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2, if you want the reference. And you find this in Luke 4, and verses 18 and 19. He begins by saying, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And he stopped there. He stopped at that point. But Jesus didn't quote these words from Isaiah 61 and verse 2, because the prophet goes on to say, and the day of vengeance of our God. The Lord Jesus Christ proclaimed the acceptable year of the Lord. He would also proclaim the day of vengeance of our God. But not yet. Not yet. That would come to pass at the second coming of Christ, at his return in glory. So John's perplexity stems from his expectations of the coming Messiah. Namely, that he felt they weren't being met. He looked rightly for God's enemies to be defeated. He looked for them to be judged. He looked for prisoners like him to be released. Why then was he in prison? He's confused, he's perplexed. He hasn't entered into the new dispensation. He's the last of the prophets. He hasn't experienced the fruits of Christ's redemption. And without getting ahead of myself, it's why Jesus says at verse 11, "He who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." More of that shortly. Ever been perplexed? Ever been confused by God's dealings in your life, his mysterious ways in providence? Well, who hasn't? Who hasn't? Does it mean we do not have faith if we're perplexed? It means, doesn't it, we need more light. It means we need to ask questions. We today, we turn to the Word of God, don't we? And we seek wisdom from above. We search the Scriptures. Well, here John goes straight to the source to answer his perplexity. All that he has heard of Jesus and seen are those wonderful works of grace and mercy. And he's asking himself there in the prison cell, the righteous in prison, or Herod's out there enjoying himself. When is judgment coming? When is God's righteous retribution going to fall? He sees evil rampant. When is the cleansing coming? When are those mountains that oppose his kingdom, that opposition to God, when are they going to flow down at Messiah's presence? Fire fell, didn't it, with Elijah? Consumed the sacrifice on Mount Carmel, you remember? The prophets of Baal were rooted out and they were killed. When would God vindicate his name, bring in his righteous kingdom? John the Baptist was the last of the prophets. That's the key to understanding this. Every word he spoke would come to pass, but not yet. First must come this day of grace. First must come this age in which we live, this day of gospel opportunity. And that is what Jesus impresses upon him and underscores by his reply. Verses 4 and 6. "Go and tell John the things which you hear and see." And by the way, just in passing, this proves, doesn't it, that it's John who had a problem and not his disciples. "Go and tell John," says Jesus. It wasn't for his disciples' sake. It was for John's sake. "The blind see and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me." What is Jesus saying to John? John, of course, who knew the Scriptures. John, who knew the prophecies of Isaiah and so forth. He's saying, "Are these not the marks of the coming Messiah? Is this not what was prophesied in the Word of God? The kingdom of God was most definitely among men. The signs were everywhere to be seen. The gospel, the day of opportunity, was here. And the first part of Messiah's mission was beginning to be fulfilled. Before that which John longed for, God's public vindication, God's judgment on sin, there would be this mission of mercy, of tender compassion, this day of grace. Tell John these things, says Jesus. Isn't this what the prophets foretold? Judgment was coming. Judgment is coming. Jesus will speak of that later in verses 20 to 24, you notice. But not yet. Not yet. Before we move on to the second part, our Lord's vindication of John, let me ask you a question tonight, a personal question. Do you realize this is a day of grace? This is a day of gospel opportunity. And that which was prophesied in the Old Testament scriptures about Christ's coming, as that was fulfilled to the letter, his return in glory, his return as the judge of all men, all nations, shall also come to pass. And the question is, are you ready? Are you ready? Are you trusting in Christ this evening? Jesus says, blessed is he who is not offended because of me. It was a warning to John. It was a tender warning, but a warning nonetheless. John, you see, may not have understood all that Jesus was doing. He didn't fully understand God's will, how it would be outworked, the outworking of God's plan. But blessed is he who is not offended because of me. And the lesson for us is this: never be offended by anything Christ says or does. And don't allow things that you don't fully understand to draw you away from Christ and to be a stumbling block to you in seeking God. Rather, seek more light. Search the scriptures. Learn of Christ. That's what we need to do. We need to rest on him who is indeed the way, the truth, and the life. Go to Jesus, like John. Go to him through his word, through the scriptures. Let's move on to the second point, the Lord Jesus Christ's vindication of John, in verses 7 through 15. And what you find here is that as John's disciples depart with this reassuring message for John, that Jesus turns from speaking to them to speaking to the crowd that had been gathering. And it appears to me that these people have been listening. What are they made of John the Baptist's question? Was he wavering? Was he doubting? Could they trust his message? Was Jesus, as John had previously declared, truly the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world? Because, as you can see, if the messenger was unsure, could they be sure of its veracity, its truthfulness? Well, as you can see from these words, any questions they may have had in their mind as to whether John the Baptist was wavering, vacillating, is literally blown away by what Jesus says of this man next. He says them at verse 7, what did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? Was that the kind of man who had drawn these vast crowds to be baptized there in the Jordan River? Someone like a reed by the riverbank, blown this way and that way by the prevailing wind? Someone easily swayed by the current tide of opinion? Clearly, that was not what had drawn the crowds. We read in John's Gospel, chapter 1 and verse 6, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. Men sent from God speak as thus says the Lord. They do not trim their message to bend to the prevailing public opinion, the current world views. They're steadfast. They're like a mighty oak. We're also told of John the Baptist But he was the voice of one crying in the wilderness. He was the voice. He wasn't somebody who echoed the views of other men. He was a voice for God. He was a man filled with the Holy Spirit and therefore spoke with authority, who spoke with the Spirit's anointing. He was God's ambassador. That's what drew them. That's what drew the people. Not a reed shaken in the wind, someone weak and vacillating and doubting, forever changing their mind. Such a person will never draw the multitudes to God. That was true then, and it's equally true today. The trumpet needs to make a certain sound, doesn't it? The ambassador of Christ is to speak the king's message and no other. And then Jesus says in verse 8, "But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who wear soft clothes are in king's houses," he says. Now that was very telling, wasn't it? Because John the Baptist was not living the high life in King Herod's palace there at Machaerus. As Jesus spoke, he was in a gloomy prison attached to the king's palace. Now, if he were a pleaser of men, if he were one who flattered kings and who sought their favour, if he were one who would tone down the King of Kings' message, if he was soft on sin, he would not have been in prison. "Those who wear soft clothing are in kings' houses," says Jesus. But the rugged prophet of God was in the king's prison. That's interesting. Remember how Mark tells us, Herod, we read in Mark 6:20, feared John, knowing he was a just and holy man, and he protected him. And when he heard him, he did many things, and heard him gladly. And it's clear to me in the light of that, that if John the Baptist hadn't kept dinging in his ear that it wasn't lawful for him to have his brother's wife, if he hadn't exposed his sin, if John had not been faithful to God and his word and exposed his sin, he may well have had a place in Herod's court. But because of his faithfulness to God, he was in prison. "Be sure of this," Jesus is saying to the people gathered there. "John the Baptist is a true prophet of God." And at verse 9 he says, "A prophet, yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet." What does that mean? Well, this is the prophet who was prophesied by other prophets. This is the one sent by God to prepare the way for the Messiah. Verse 10, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you." The messenger in those days would go before the king. The herald would go before the king, clearing the highway, removing every obstacle. That was John's work. No reed shaken by the wind, no soft man living in luxury in king's palaces, but the last of the prophets, the herald of the King of Kings himself. And Jesus says, "Assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist." John the Baptist was a great man. None greater born of women. He was great in many ways. Great, as I've said, in his calling to be the herald of the Messiah. Great also in his faithfulness to his calling. Great as that rugged signpost there in the wilderness of this world, pointing people to Christ. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Great in preaching the need for repentance before anyone can enter God's kingdom. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And also great in his humility. He must increase, but I must decrease. Don't have any doubts about John or his message, says Jesus. There has not risen one greater, born of woman, than John the Baptist. Then we have this, one of the astounding buts of Scripture. I can put it like that. Verse 11. But, he says, he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. What does this mean? Does it mean John the Baptist was not a saved man? Of course it doesn't. It doesn't mean that. John the Baptist was the last of the prophets. A little later in his gospel, Matthew will record these words of Jesus as he speaks to the people. This is chapter 13, verses 16 and 17. And I think these words help explain what Jesus is saying here in chapter 11. Matthew 13, 16. He says, but blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you, that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see, and did not see it, and to hear what you hear, and did not hear it. The very least in the kingdom of heaven was greater than John the Baptist in the sense of their being more highly privileged. There were things yet to be revealed to John. That's why he's perplexed. He was living in the light that preceded the kingdom. Jesus says at verse 13 of Matthew 11, for all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. Notice that. Prophesied until John. They prophesied. Theirs was not the message of realization and present experience. But by faith, they awaited it. They awaited it. Remember how Peter also says, the prophets, he says, prophesied of the grace that would come to you. To you. 1 Peter 1:10. John the Baptist proclaimed what he knew. His message was absolutely faithful to God's word. But as with all the prophets, he had not entered into the full revelation, the full glory of God's redemption, for Christ had not come. And in John's case, although Christ had come, he had not yet fulfilled his ministry. Calvary was still to come. Christ had yet to die. He had to die for his people's sin and rise again for their justification. And John had not entered yet into that. But he was faithfully preparing the way. Verse 12. Jesus says, and from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. He's saying there were people who were awakened. Some were beginning to press in. They had repented of their sin. They'd undergone John's baptism of repentance. They'd humbled themselves. They were looking for the Messiah, the Lamb of God. And soon the fire would fall. Soon the Son of God, crucified, risen, ascended, would pour forth the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. Great, glorious days were ahead. The floodgates would open, and John the Baptist's words would be fulfilled. The Lamb of God would take away the sin of the world. And Jesus says, he who has ears to hear. let him hear. Oh, that they all had ears to hear. Oh, that they truly heard what God was saying through his Son. Heard God's voice. But what we find in verses 16 to 19 is that then, as now, as today, many people did not react as they ought to the gospel message. Look at what Jesus says there, verses 16 to 19. But to what shall I liken this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling to their companions and saying, "We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We mourned to you, and you did not lament. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, 'Look, a gluttonous man and a winebibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' But wisdom is justified by her children." Here, in the midst of the people, was the greatest prophet of all, John the Baptist. Here, in the midst of the people, was one infinitely greater, the Son of Man, their Messiah. How did the people react? What was their response? Particularly, this is true of the religious leaders. Well, says Jesus, it was childish. They were unresponsive to them. Now, you see, there's nothing wrong with being children. Jesus will say a little later, chapter 18 and verse 3, "Assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." Unless we have childlike trust, unless we're receptive to the teaching of God's word, we will not enter the kingdom of heaven. But to be a child is one thing, and to act in a childish manner is another. And many adults today are acting in a childish manner towards God and his word. And the picture Jesus gives here is of children, you know, playing games in the marketplace. Children have always been children, you know. They do the sort of thing then that children do now. And they're playing weddings and funerals. But while some want to play being a wedding, others object they want a funeral. So in the end, what happens? They become sullen and they begin to swap insults. And in the end, no game is played at all. Listen to what Luke, how he translates this. He says, "They're like children calling to one another, saying, 'We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We mourned for you, and you did not weep.'" Childish behavior. Nothing suited them. As I say, that was particularly true of the religious authorities of the day, the scribes and Pharisees, who were meant to be leading the people of God into all truth. They didn't like John's message. They didn't like his exposure of their sin. They didn't like being called a brood of vipers, which is what they were. So what do? They attacked the messenger. He has a demon. Don't listen to him. But they didn't care for the message of Jesus either. Jesus was no ascetic. He came eating and drinking. He mixed with tax collectors and sinners. And they called him a gluttonous man and a winebibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. God was speaking through them both. But the religious leaders stubbornly refused to listen to either. Whether John's stern message of judgment or the gracious invitations of Christ, both were met by a sulky refusal. And Jesus concludes by saying, "But wisdom is justified by her children." Human nature has not changed since Jesus' day. It's still sinful. How many today listen to faithful preaching but never believe God's message, God's word? They're always dissatisfied. Some find fault with the preacher, the messenger. Too loud, too long, too severe, too strict. I remember preaching to a distant relative once up in Cambridgeshire, and she came out specially to hear me. And she said as much to me. "Too long," she said, "too long, you know." For others, preachers are too light. Too many illustrations, too short. Let me just say this in passing. Those preachers who expect to please men when they faithfully preach the gospel are going to be disillusioned and disappointed. But also those who listen, those who hear and find fault and dismiss God's word under all kind of pretexts. Our preachers in this day and age may be disappointed, humanly speaking. But dear friend, one day you will be bitterly disappointed. Just go on, read for yourself later the woes that Jesus pronounces over the impenitent inhabitants of those cities that he ministered to when he was here on earth. But wisdom is justified by her children. God is his own interpreter. He will make it plain. And those who receive God's word will also know its power. "You shall know the truth," said Jesus, "and the truth shall set you free." Not may, shall, will. And my message to those here this evening who are still not Christians is this: don't go on dismissing Christ. Don't go on finding fault with his servants. There are many to be found. Believe Christ. Believe his word. Don't be childish any longer. But do become as a child. And receive the salvation that Jesus Christ has brought at such a high price. Pharisees, you see, said in derision, in their pride and folly, of Jesus, "He's a friend of tax collectors and sinners." They never spoke a truer word. Jesus Christ is the friend of sinners. But he's not only the friend of them, he's the saviour of sinners, of those who know that they are sinful and know that they need a saviour. What should you do? Do what these people did not do, many of them, in Christ's day. Call on his name. The scripture says, "Taste and see that the Lord is good." Only good. Infinitely good. And turn to him and trust in him. And enthrone him as the Lord and saviour. of your life. Be wise, not foolish. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Don't be a fool. Be wise and give God the glory that is due to his name. And believe on his Son and be saved. Be saved. Let's pray together. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that the best of men are men at the best. Even John the Baptist doubted. And we too may have doubts. And we've also got a great enemy who would maximize those doubts and cause us to turn away from him who is the way, the truth, and the life. But we pray, Lord, we pray earnestly that you would hear the prayers of your people. And for any here this evening, Lord, who have never trusted in Christ, may they hear the word of God indeed, the word of the Good Shepherd, calling them to trust in him, to believe on him. Oh Lord, we freely acknowledge we can't work that work of grace. We can't do it. We would, Lord, if we could. But we look to you, and we pray, Lord, that the Holy Spirit himself would bring that conviction and that wonderful gift of faith to all here this evening hour. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. We're going to sing 476. 476. The Saviour calls. Let every ear attend the heavenly sound. Ye doubting souls, dismiss your fear. Hope smiles reviving round. 476.